My goodness, I've got envy. Look at this cafe over here. Who runs that? I'd like to get a treat afterwards. Hey, it's good to be with you. This tech team, you might need to turn me down a little bit because I have a propensity to get very excited and start to yell, and I don't want anyone's ears to fall off. Yeah, so praise God. I just want to honour, firstly, just Pastor Jed, general in the faith in his leather jacket. Thank you for having me, sir. You guys have an amazing pastor, and obviously Ben and his beautiful wife, and we get to do some cool stuff with the youth ministries together, which is good. And I've got to as well, I've just got to honour Fred and Jean Doyle, there they are. They used to babysit me back in the day, and I just, you know, I still do think they're amazing. And Fred had a sword above his mantle, and he would tell me stories about boxing and bodyguards, and it was just a good time. So just honour you guys. But Fred's got a really strong handshake, I'm telling you. And he's got a good name. I want to speak to you tonight from the subject of you're on fire. Mean that metaphorically, not literally. But I want to speak to you from the topic of you're on fire. And I think in my life, something that's happened in the last 5 to 10 years probably is just an understanding that Christianity is more than just a good set of principles, which it is. It's more than attending church, even though that's amazing. It's even more than just reading the Bible and talking with God, even though that's obviously so key to our relationship. It's actually a two-way street. When we say yes to Jesus, Jesus actually deposits something in our life. And then he does this thing called the Great Commission, where he says, go and impact people. And something that I've been challenged with over the last 5 to 10 years is what does it mean to go and reach people, and how do we do that? We're in an awesome season in our church. We've had struggles like every church has, but really in a season of growth at the moment. And my dad, Pastor Rob, big fan of him. He's grown the church from about 100 to about 350, and seeing people coming off the streets, single mums, drug addicts, people that are just going through life, and we're seeing God touch them and change them, and I think that's pretty exciting, and God's doing something cool. So, amen. You can clap Jesus. He's awesome. And so I want to read to you from the book of Acts. I've got it on my laptop. I've got a cheating Bible here, but if you've got a real, just real quick, I always do this. Who here's got a natural Bible, like with paper? That's mine. That doesn't count. Two, three. Okay, they're real Christians, the elders. Praise God. So I was at a conference up in Cairns. There's about 500 young people. And I said, who's got a Bible? And the whole place just shot their iPhones up. And I was just like, who has a real Bible? And this one little girl holds up this gigantic leather Bible. I was like, that's not yours. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power. Just before I start my message, I just want to tell you a story that my friend Dave Hall told us when he was at our conference. He was on a plane and he was going over to Texas, and he sat next to this woman, and he said, what did he say, Craig? He said something like, she looked like she'd come out of a whirlwind inside of a koorong. Like, she just had Bibles and lapels, and like her jacket had like a giant cross on the back. And you know those people that are not just Christian, they're like, they're Christian. And he sat down, and he'd been ministering at conferences, and she had these beads, and she had the necklace and the ring that said, I'm saved, and, you know, it's just mental. And she's there, and she just keeps flashing him the beads, and he's sitting there, and he just wants to watch a movie and eat some terrible plain food. And she's waving them in his face, and he eventually goes, what are they? She goes, she's from Texas, she goes, they're my evangelism beads. And he was like, sorry? She said, they're my evangelism beads. I hope no one here has these, otherwise it'd be very awkward. But he goes, oh, okay, great. And she goes, I want to tell you about them. And he's like, all right, tell me about them. So she starts going through. This one's blue, stands for the ocean of God's love. Like, she just starts going through these beads. And Dave had this thought, you know, and bless, there's nothing wrong with beads. If you have beads in this place, bless you and your beads. But God didn't say that we would receive beads. He didn't say that we'd receive a good thought. He didn't say that we'd receive an idea. He said that we'd receive power. And when I travel to places, and I got the honor of speaking all over Australia, sometimes over the world, about the person of Jesus, I find that lots of churches, lots of people, we understand Jesus, we love Jesus, but we don't understand that he's actually given us something. And we skip over verses that say, greater things than me will you do. Dead raising power lives in you. And we go, oh, that's, you know, Matthew was just being silly when he wrote that. But I believe that what Paul is saying here, what is being written here in Acts, is that there's a responsibility on the church to carry power. There's a responsibility on you and on me to not just talk about Jesus, but demonstrate Jesus. Let's pray really quickly. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that it's the infallible word of God. We thank you that it's our due north. I pray, God, that for myself and for everyone here, we would have a fresh revelation of what it means to be on fire for the gospel, a fresh revelation of what it means to outreach and to minister to those in our region and those in our work in our sphere, that it would put boldness in us, it would put a tenacity in us and an urgency of the gospel in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. My first job was at a place called Pizza Hut. It's awesome. Amen. Does anyone here like pizza? Good. A few of us. I worked there and me and my mate got a job at the same time. His name is Grant and we worked there together and we were in high school and we would do the prep shift together. And one day we were doing the prep shift and we used to dare each other because we were quite quick and so we'd finish at about 12 p.m. and customers don't really start coming until 5 and so we would, you know, throw bags of produce around and do lots of really responsible things like that. And he said to me, "Oi, bro, I dare you to go into the cold room for 10 minutes. I was like, "That's easy." And he goes, 10 minutes, no shirt on. And I was young, so I would not do this now because I'm responsible and I'm mature and I've been married for 4 years and I've been reading the Word of God. But I wasn't at that point. And so I was like, "Bruh, you're on." And so I took my shirt off and I went into the cold room and I closed the door behind me and we put the timer and you can sort of talk through the glass and he's like, "You cold yet?" I'm like, "No, bruh." And I got to 10 minutes and I was like, I was starting to feel it, like I was a bit cold. I was like, "Okay, you know, I won the bet. This is awesome." And I was like, "Bro, let me out." And Grant goes, "All right, man, well done." And he goes, pulls on the door, and doesn't move. And I was like, "Yeah, good one, bro. Open the door." He pulls it again, doesn't move. I was like, "I'm going to die at Morrifield Pizza Hut." Young, overweight, pubescent, curly-haired boy dies in Pizza Hut dare. And so I was very upset and I thought he was joking, but after 5 minutes, I was like, "He's not joking." And then he couldn't find the key and there was a key to it. And so we were starting to freak out and we were like, "We're going to have to call the fire brigade," which means then we're going to have to, like, the manager's going to find out, we're going to get fired. But most importantly, Heather Porter will find out. That's my mum. She can never know this because, you know, my parents weren't into, like, we like reason with our children and like this modern parenting. It was like, "Let's get the wooden spoon. I'm going to minister to you." And so, luckily, the owner of the building area, like the lease manager, was there. And he was an Indian man. He was awesome. I can't remember his name. We had so much fun together. But he comes in just to order a pizza. And he goes, "What is going on here?" And my friend Grant goes, "Fred is stuck in the cold room." And he's like, "Why is he in the cold room?" And I was like, you know, he looks through the glass. "Fred." We were friends, so I can do his accent. It's not rude. And I said, "Bro, it was a dare." And he's like, "Why is your shirt not on?" And I was like, "No one knows. Help." Anyway, he had keys to all the facilities in the thing. So he comes and he lets me out and I put my shirt on and we had a laugh. But he did tell us off, and, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And he left. And anyway, me and Grant were having a laugh about it. We went back in and there was this blue tag and a key on top of the onion bag. And Grant was like, "Are you kidding me?" I was like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Look there, bro. The key is right there. You were sitting next to the key whilst you were crying about not being able to get out." It's very embarrassing. It's not funny. It's a very upsetting story. But, you know, I was so frustrated that I couldn't get out of that place. But the access was right next to me the whole time. You know, I think sometimes as Christians and as the church, we're so frustrated about our situation. We're so frustrated about our kids that have walked away from the Lord. We're so upset about a diagnosis from the doctor. But the power of heaven, the access to the solution is right inside of us. And sometimes I think we need to pray about our problems as much as we talk about our problems. I think we need to call on heaven and understand that God, you know, when Jesus said things like faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain, I don't think he was being hyperbolic. I think he meant it. I think he meant that the power of heaven is inside of you. And I think I want to stir this up in us tonight. In John 16:7, it says, "But truly I tell you, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through the Bible and I hear about all the disciples and the stuff they said, sometimes the disciples get a bad rap, especially Peter. I identify with Peter. Peter was a little bit of an idiot, and so I identify with him. And But if Jesus said to me, if I was hanging out with Jesus every day, and one day he turned to me, and, you know, we're at Nando's, we're getting half a chicken, and I'm just loving life, and he looks at me and says, Fred, I'm going to go. I'd be like, don't do that. Stay. I'm a mess. I need you. Like, help. No, it's better that I go, because I'm going to send you someone better. You see, the disciples were 12 people that loved being around Jesus. Didn't work out for one of them, but... And it's a Bible joke. And they loved being around him, but he couldn't be around every believer. And so he's saying, hey, it's better that I go, because I'm sending you something even better, the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you a helper. I'm sending you the comforter. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, I think the Holy Spirit's been given a bad name. I think the moving of the Holy Ghost is a beautiful thing, but sometimes people have represented it poorly. And I understand it because, you know, some people are weird. And it's true. And I think the Holy Spirit is a massive part of our Christian walk, and the moving of the Spirit's important. And I'm in my seventh year of full-time ministry, and I can tell you, I couldn't have done it without the moving of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it's a bit odd. I remember one time, once again, my friend Dave was ministering at a conference when I was a teenager, and he prayed for a guy and a girl that sort of had a crush, but it wasn't like official yet. So I don't know what that's called. It's like a pre-crush courting. I don't know. It's not important. And he prayed for them both, and they fell over under the power of God, but they were like wriggling a bit, which, you know, whatever. Jesus walked on water, it's fine. But then they started wriggling like closer together, and like I could see Dave preaching, and he was just like watching it, like he was keeping an eye on it. And eventually he was like, someone sort that out, that is not of God. But I remember really specifically, that really affected some people. Because they thought, well, I don't want a touch of heaven, I don't want the Holy Spirit if people are doing weird stuff and people are... And so sometimes I think, and you know, it's fine, you know, they're bless them, you know, pretending they're still there, they're not there. But sometimes I think he's gotten a bad name, but Jesus, in one of the last things he said was, it's better that I go, because I'm sending you the Holy Ghost. And I think, I don't know, man, I just think for one, I think we need the power of God. I just want to tell you a little bit about the moving of the power of God in my life and my doubts and my journey and stuff with it. So the first time I saw the Holy Spirit move was in Cheam, which is in England. And my dad was giving the communion message at a church there. And that was back in the days. So you remember when they actually had like a glass of wine? Imagine if you did that now, you'd get shot. But he had a glass of wine and he had some bread and he was doing the communion message. And this guy, Dave Prothick, I'll never forget this. I still don't know why he did it. Ran up the front and just said, in the name of Jesus, and touched him on the head. Dad fell over with the wine glass, spilled everywhere, and I was like, I was about 6 years old, I was like, my dad's dead. Like, he's been murdered by an elder. And so that was the first time, and I remember mum, like, I was seriously upset. I was like, what is going on? Why is he falling over? Why did Dave hit him on the head? Like, what is happening? And mum took me aside and said, hey, it's all good. That's God just moving and touching him. And I remember being freaked out by it, but mum explained it to me. And then the first time I felt the Holy Spirit was at a place in Brighton, which is in England as well. And I went to the kids ministry there. And there was this, the kids ministry was run by an older lady called Kathy, and she was Scottish. And I remember at the end of the message, kids, I was about 9 or something. And she said, does anyone here want to be touched by the power of God? And I remember thinking, no, I don't. But she's like, come on, there's a call on you, there's a destiny on you, there's a mission from heaven on you. And so I went to the front, and I was just young, so you know, I'm there with my hoodie and my hands and my thing. She comes up to me, it was utterly terrifying, and she looks at me dead in the eye, and she says, young man, God is a serious matter, do you want a touch from heaven? And I once again thought to myself, no, I don't. And she said, lift your hands to heaven, and I was like, oh man, this is terrible. She just touched me on the shoulder. Can't remember what she said. And I just remember falling over. Half my brain was going, wow, I feel the peace of God. The other half was going, what is happening? You know, I was just freaking out. Just freaking out. And remember afterwards, mum's like, how was kids church? I was like, I got assaulted by a woman. but I remember feeling that peace. And I remember thinking, even though it was a bit odd, I remember thinking, this was real. I was young, but I was like, there was an anointing. There was something happening there. That was crazy. I remember... The first time I was at a youth group and I was, you know, a youth leader. I was running a connect group of like 2 people and I was in grade 11 or something. It was a powerful connect group. Just, God was there. sorry, I'm just having fun. And so I remember the pastors asked me to pray on the prayer line at the youth ministry. And so I remember I went to the first young man. I didn't know how to pray for people. Like, how do you pray for people? I know how to now, but back then I was like, I don't know what to do. I'll just copy the pastor. So I said, do you want prayer, bro? And he was like, no. And I was like, all right, we'll just stretch your hands out. And I just touched his hand. I said, Jesus, thank you that you love him. Thank you that you... And I did like this two-minute prayer, and I opened my eyes, and he's just on the floor. And I was like, well, that was a great prayer, and you didn't hear it. But I remember feeling so like, I felt like a Benny Hinn. You know, I was like, and I went up to the next person, I was like, do you want prayer? And they were like, I don't know. I was like, in the name of Jesus. Like, and I fell over. And then by the third one, I was like, do you want prayer in this place? Like, you know, I was imagining an organ behind me. I was like, in the name of Jesus, touch it. Like, and sorry. Shivers, sorry. But I just remember getting excited that actually I could co-labor with God. I could actually, it's not me obviously, it's God flowing through, and it's God flowing through all of us, our prayers and our supplication, our intercession. It's always him, it's nothing about us. But I just remember being excited that I could be used by God. I could be used by God. You can be used by God. Many of you have already been used by God. I remember the first time I saw God move in healing power, and this one tripped me out. I was in an underground church in China. God's opened up some weird and amazing opportunities for me, and I was about 17 years old, and the pastor at the time, he flew to Shanghai. We were on a mission trip. He flew to Shanghai to preach, and he said, can you preach at my mum and dad's church? And I said, okay. I imagine like seven people in like a, because Christianity is illegal in China. And I remember, you know, I went to the church meeting. It was a room about this size, and I went in a taxi, and they had to put me on the back seat with a blanket over me. I was like, this is awesome. I'm like a spy in China. You know, like just such a silly young man. And I get there, and there's a building like this, and it's undercover as a teaching facility. It's undercover as like an English training center. But they've got soundproof walls, and you know, the elders are telling me just things like, you know, we just got to be careful, you know, we soundproof because if they hear and we get reported, we'll all get put in jail. I'm like 17. I'm like, I just want Maccas and I want to be back in North Lakes. Like, I don't know what's going on. But they're like, so are you excited to preach? I'm like, I don't know. So I preached a message on Joseph. It was terrible. And you can laugh in church. It's all right. And I preached this message. I said, does anyone want healing? And the entire crowd just stood up and just walked to the front. I was like, oh, gosh. Okay, all right. And so I was praying for people. No, translator, they don't speak a word of English. I'll never forget this, man. I usually cry when I tell this story. There was this older woman, and she was at the end of the line. And I got there, and my translator, Meredith, said, hey, look at her eyes. And she had one eye that was normal, and one was just completely white. Just completely white. And I was like, okay. And she looks at me, this lady, sort of looks at me with one eye, and she just holds her hands out. And I was like, what do you want me to do? Like, you know, if you've got a headache, I've got faith for that. I don't know what to do about your eye. And Meredith said, well, are you going to pray for her? I was like, I don't know. Where's my pastor? I'm like, help. Lord, help me. And so, but I thought, once again, it says in the word of God, by your stripes, we are healed. So I put my hand on her eye, her bad eye. I said, in the name of Jesus, thank you for healing. I took my hand off. I was like, I was ready. So brand new eye. She's just there. Just nothing's changed. She's looking at me. I was like, oh, no. Meredith's like, well, go again. You know, the translator's got more faith than me. The white missionary, I have no idea. So I put my hand on again, in the name of Jesus. And I pull my hand away, and there's some, like, moisture on my hand. I'm like, gross. Super gross. And her eye's watering. But nothing's changed. But that eye's just watering. And she's just closing her eyes. She's just speaking in tongues. She's got faith, man. She's speaking in tongues. And so Meredith goes, well, pray for her again. I was like, all right, shush. You just translate what I say. Don't keep telling me what to do. I put my hand on it again, in the name of Jesus. And I pull my hand away. No word of a lie. This is a bit gross. Gunk is on my hand as I pull it away. You know, a lot of gunk. And I was like, this is disgusting. You know, like half my brain once again was like, wow, God, this is a miracle in motion. The other half of my brain is like, that's gross. Look at her. She's weeping. And she begins to wipe her eye. No word of a lie. Completely, like blue eye. She can see for the first time out of that eye in 20 years. I didn't have much faith, man, but I knew the word of God. I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing. But God loves to use people that are just willing and available to his call. I think we need a touch of heaven, church. I think we need to be reaching our friends and family. I think sometimes I go all day with a massive headache, and then I'll be driving home, and I'm like, oh, this headache. And the Holy Ghost is like, do you want to pray for yourself, Pastor? And I'm like, oh, yeah, in the name. Like, I just forget. But it's so true, isn't it? I don't want to just cruise through this life. I don't want to just be a Christian with no power. I want to be able to help my friends and family. I want to be able to, when someone comes to me and says, I've got anxiety and depression, not just say, well, and this is good to do, but see a counselor and go on medication, which is fine and good. I want to be able to put my hands on that thing and say, Jesus, thank you that you're the Prince of Peace. Thank you that you come to set the captives free. I want to talk to you really quickly about pickles. Pickles. I want to talk to you about pickles. Real quick survey in the room. Who here eats the pickle on the cheeseburger? You are God's chosen people. Who here throws the pickle out? We'll pray for you. Oh, it's the pastors as well. Oh, dear. I want to... Pickles are not from God. Pickles are man-made. A lot of you know this. You're adults, you're elders. Pickles used to be cucumber. Pickles used to be cucumber. We are unlocking some deep stuff tonight. Pickles are made a certain way. A cucumber, which is man-made, God-made, gets blanched in hot water. I think that's me. I think that's my phone going off. Pastor Fred, what are you doing? And they're blanched in hot water, so they're soft. Then that process is called bapto. Bapto. They're blanched in hot water. They're baptoed. It's a quick dip in boiling hot water, then they're pulled out again. Bapto. It means a momentary immersion. And then the second element of the process is called baptizo, which is where they're put in vinegar and probably other things, my dad could probably tell you, stored away for an amount of time. And this is crazy. This is God's moving on pickles. After an amount of time, the DNA structure of the cucumber changes to become a pickle. And then the pickle can never go back to being a cucumber. I know. God is moving in power. You see, I think we got a lot of Christians that get baptized. They get touched by God. They get a little immersion. Or every Sunday, they let God put them in that hot water, but it's momentary. But I believe as Christians, we don't need another bapto moment. We need to be baptizoed, which obviously is where we get the word baptized. We need to be fully immersed in the things of God, fully immersed in His presence, fully immersed in His calling, fully immersed in His promises. Come on, man, you need to be a pickle, not a cucumber. Right? It's deep theological teaching. I'm getting my Timothy Keller on. It's phenomenal. But come on, man, we actually need to be different. We actually need to be set apart. You're in the world. You're not of it. I think if everyone thinks you're normal and you're fine, maybe you're not stepping out enough. I get people say I'm weird all the time. I prayed for a guy in Coles, Mango Hill, the other day, and he thought, I don't know what he thought, but I stepped out. He was a huge Samoan guy covered in tattoos, and he had like a leg thing brace on. And I went up to him, I was like, hey, Matt. And he's like, hey, bro. And I was like, oh, no, what have I done? And I said, I'd just love to pray for you. And he goes, what? And I was like, I'd just love to pray for you. Fred, help. And he goes, yeah, right, bro. And so I knelt down in the middle of Coles. I'm not bold. I've just been ruined for normal because of what Jesus has done in my life and in my heart. And I put my hands on his leg and I said, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you're healing this mountain of a man descended from Gad. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing something in his leg. And afterward, I get up and I'm just like, I'm expecting him to be like, what is wrong? But he just gives me this hug. He just goes, thanks, bro. Appreciate that, man. And walks off. Now, that's not the most insane testimony, but I think we should be doing that stuff. I think we should be reaching out. I think we should be okay to look a bit strange. Jesus walked on water, like, you know, and spat in people's eyes and did stuff like that. I want to speak to you from Acts 2, 2 to 4. Ben, you just tell me when I need to wrap this thing up. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is coming back to when in John it says that I'm going to send you the helper. This is when he does it. I know we know this stuff, but I just want to go over it again because it fires me up. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, someone say suddenly. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, strange, that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I can't focus on things for very long. And so when I read the Bible, it plays like a movie in my head. I love movies. Marvel movies. All appropriate movies, of course, no greater than M15. But I love movies. I love the adventure. I love the Hobbit. I will lose myself in that book. Like, I love it. I love the adventure. So when I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, I see it like a movie. And so sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, oh yeah, that happened. It's like, no, actually imagine. So they're all hanging out there, you know. They've been waiting. There was hundreds of them, but now there's just over 100, you know, because some people can't wait for the things of God. They get impatient, but we need to be wait. But that's another message. So they're there in the upper room. It doesn't say they're having a revival. It doesn't say they were in deep intercession and prayer. They've been there like over a week. They're probably just eating bread and hummus and other Mediterranean things, pickles and olives. And they're up there, and then they just hear this. Someone, you know, Peter's like, who left the door open? Like, it's drafty. And it's just, they're hearing this thing moving. And then, just to change things up, they see tongues of fire start appearing on people's head. John's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Mary's like, oh no, I've got hairspray in. Like, it's all happening. And wind and fire is a potent mix, and stuff starts to move. And there's the presence of God is there. And, you know, I wonder if when they're doing this, I wonder if Bartimaeus was there and he was thinking, this is the same thing I felt, man, when my eyes got healed. I wonder if the woman with the issue of blood was there and was thinking, this is what I felt when I touched the hem of his garment. There is an anointing. There is a presence. Something's moving. They're starting to freak out. I don't know about you. You wouldn't just sit there like, oh, yes, it is what he promised. It's the day of Pentecost. You would be freaking out. Oh, my gosh. I'd be freaking out. I'm one of those people that when I get stressed, I just start doing unnecessary things. Like, I'd be like, quickly, we need to cut the eggs. You know, like, I just do weird stuff when I get stressed out. Ask my wife, I just do odd things. You know, my dog was barking one time, so I started cleaning the shower. And I was like, what are you doing? I was like, I don't know, I'm stressed. It's nothing to do with anything. It's just funny. And so all this is going on. They're freaking out. God's there. There's anointings there. People are on fire. And then all of a sudden they're like, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? And Peter goes, Karabasanta, Rabasanta. And everyone goes, what the heck? What are you talking about, Peter? And he goes, I don't know. Hey, look at Mary. Mary, what's your opinion? Well, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. People are freaking out. People are speaking in other tongues. I don't know what Hope Point's theology is on tongues at current day, but I know that I speak in tongues and I love it. And I also know that here they definitely did. So we can agree on that. They definitely did in here because it's written in the Word of God, and that's exciting. And so stuff starts happening. And then all these people, they're making such a kerfuffle that all these people outside are like, what is going on? They're on the hoochie. They're drinking the wine. They're drinking too much of the wine. And Peter comes out and goes, no, we're not drunk as you suppose. And he starts preaching. This is Peter. This is the guy that couldn't get anything right. I love Peter. I'm Peter. I'm modern day Peter. He just starts, he would, you know, when the Mount of Transfiguration, he's like, let's build a tent and stay here. You know, he's the guy that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I don't know if you've ever been corrected before, but when the Son of Man calls you Satan, it's a bad day. And Peter, he gets out there and he starts preaching, and it says that every word pierced them to their heart. And on that day, 3,000 people were added to their number, and they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in water. 3,000! We can't just, amen! We can't just read this and go, oh yeah, that's great. They would have been freaking out. Can you imagine that? They're trying to find a body of water, I assume, go down, and thousands of people. I've preached at a church in Hong Kong that's 5,000 people. It's a lot of people when you look out at that crowd. They all wanted God. Because there was no amazing teaching. It doesn't say that someone got up and went through the Torah and explained it to them. It was a move of God. We need a move of God. Hope Point needs a move of God. I reckon every church needs a move of God. And I don't know how many young people are in this place, but you know what's really important in a move of God is to honor our elders. When we honor what's been done before, when we honor people that have been married 30, 40, 50 years, the anointing follows honor. That's got nothing to do with my message. That's just for free. I think sometimes us young bucks, we think we know it all, and we think that we've got it all together and we're doing new things. No, we're just standing on the shoulders of those that have come before. And that's really important that we honor our parents and we honor our elders and we honor our leaders, honor our bosses. Yeah, that one never gets many amens. All the young people are like, maybe, I might, if I feel to. Nah, it's a promise from God. Honor your elders. Thank you, Jesus. Speaking in tongues is one of the stranger things we do, isn't it? Do you guys know Hamish and Andy from B105? One time, they found out about tongues. They found out, don't tell anyone. They found out about tongues. So they did a thing on it. On a Saturday, I was going to bring it. I've got it recorded, but I didn't because I'm forgetful and I lost my way here. But they did it, and they got someone to, they were called, and they weren't ripping on it. They were just curious, as makes sense, right? This group of people full of faith claim that when God descends on them and they get a gift where they can just speak in mumbo jumbo. It's strange. I believe in it, but it's strange. And so Hamish and Andy got this guy to call up. And I was listening. I was like, oh no. They're like, would you speak in tongues for us? And he did. It was, I don't know why I'm laughing. It was awesome. He did it. And then afterwards, Hamish and Andy didn't know what to do. They went, so they clapped. This guy speaks in tongues on like 2 million people listening. He's like, karaba. And he does it for like a good 60 seconds, which sounds like a short amount of time. It's not on B105. Like, that's a long time. And I'm thinking 2 million people are driving home going, what is it, interference? What's happening? And afterwards, Hamish and Andy clap. And that's got nothing to do with my message, but it also is funny. So we need to move a God up. And it does say these things will follow those that believe. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll cast out devils. They'll raise the dead. I believe it's not hyperbole. It's true. It also says in the word of God that I have fully preached the gospel from Illyricum to Jerusalem with signs and wonders. So I would argue that to fully preach the gospel, we have to move in supernatural power. That one's just for free. I'm coming to a close. I don't want to bore you. I heard an example from two talk show hosts, Oprah and Dr. Phil. I don't agree with Oprah and Dr. Phil on everything, but this was an interesting analogy. And as my wife keeps telling me, currently I'm trying to be Ellen, which I'm not. I'm just felt like dyeing my hair. Leave me alone. It was a bad decision. And so there's this in psychology, there's this effect called the lullaby effect, an effect called the lullaby effect. And it's very, very interesting. Many of you would know what a lullaby is, because you're educated, mature people. But I heard this as an example, and it's very, very true. So lullaby effect comes from lullabies. And lullaby effect talks to something when you've heard something again and again and again that is actually ridiculous, but you've heard it for so long that you start to believe it. The reason it's called the lullaby effect is this. Let me read you a lullaby. Don't fall asleep, but let me read you a lullaby. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Why? Why is the baby in the treetop? This is odd. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. It will, but it's not a good thing. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. Down will come baby, cradle and all. This isn't a lullaby. This is a song angry mothers sing to their children. This is a song about domestic violence. Like, but no one bats an eyelid when you sing it because we've heard it for so long. But we could paraphrase it and say, rock your child at a very great height. When the wind blows, it's going to get dangerous. When it blows a lot, they're going to fall. And your child will die. That's essentially what the lullaby that lullaby is. Let's do another one. You guys know Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You've heard it a lot, hey? It's a song about a suicidal egg. Like, it is full on. But we sing it. Here's another, you know, this isn't necessarily, but ring-a-ring-a-rosie. You know that one. Ring-a-ring-a-rosie, a pocket full of posies. A tissue, we all fall down. You know what that was written about? The bubonic plague killing children. But we sing it and we do a song about it. So it's the lullaby effect. It's odd things said again and again and again that become normal. You know, I deal a lot with young people. And they hear again and again and again, you're stupid, you're a mistake, you're not worth any time. Which isn't true at all. But the lullaby effect starts working and they start believing it. What have you been told again and again and again that isn't true about you, about your family, maybe your kids, about your calling, your destiny? You've missed it. You're too young. You're too old. You're too poor. You're too rich. What have people or maybe even the enemy been saying to you again and again, maybe for years, and you've believed it? I've been pastoring people long enough to know the words of a third grade teacher could still ring strongly in your ears when you go to bed at night. What have you started to believe that isn't true? I believe the church has experienced some lullaby effects as well. I believe that the devil said to the Western church in particular, because I want to tell you, I've preached in the underground church in China. I've preached in some interesting places around the world, and the places that are often more associated with poverty, they're full of the power of God. The fastest growing church in the world is the underground church in China. Every day, approximately 1,200 people come to know Christ in that nation, and Christianity is illegal. Sometime, one place I spoke at, one little home group, they had 3 pages of Matthew. You would have thought it was $20 million, the way they looked after it, the way they held on to it. Regularly, they were seeing cancers disappear from people's body. Why? Because they've chosen to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They don't have all the distractions we have. The enemy can't tell them, hey, there's an easier way to go. There's no way to go once you become a Christian. That's it. And that's not a condemnation of the Western church. I love the Western church. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. Like, I love the Western church. I'm in the Western church. I'm pastoring in a Western church. I speak at Western churches all over Australia. But I want to tell you, we need the power of God. Unashamedly, boldly, I want to tell you, I need the power of God in my life. If I ever get to a point, and I want to propose humbly as a young man, if you ever get to a point where you think you don't need the power of an almighty God in your life, we need to have another Pentecost moment. We need to understand that God's here. He wants to touch us. He wants to reach us. If I could get the keys up or someone to strum gently on a guitar as to increase the ambience of the room. Thank you so much, good sir. This is a great church. This is a great church. I'm not just saying that because the cafe keeps grabbing my attention. It is a great church. The renovations are great. The spirit here is great. I want to prophesy over this church real quick. Father, I thank you for Hope Point. I thank you for the faith of their leadership. I thank you for the wisdom in years of experience that is represented in this room. I thank you, Father God, for their services to start to fill and fill and fill and fill. I thank you for people coming to know Jesus Christ. I thank you for people getting set free. And I really just prophesy over this place. I thank you. I know there's you know, a good amount of people here that are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. I thank you that the adults in this place, the elders in this place, would be a fathers and mothers in the kingdom. And that they would help support and guide the younger generation as we trailblaze ahead with all our passion. We would lean into the wisdom and the knowledge of some of these people that have been following you longer than we've been alive. I thank you for Hope Point Church. I thank you that the best is yet to come. I thank you for people coming to know Him. I thank you for amazing love offerings. I thank you for growth. I thank you for stability in the name of Jesus. You know, 2.5 years ago, we had 26 people in our church on a Sunday morning. And now through a Sunday, we'll get about 350, 400 people. Friday night, we get about 70, 80 young people by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Good leadership's a part of it, yes. Good strategy is a part of it. But just saying yes to the moving of the Spirit. Sometimes we think it's our job to build the church, but Jesus said, I'd build my church. He asked us to follow Him. Sometimes we're so busy trying to build His church, we forget to follow the shepherd. I just want to read you something that I got sent yesterday. And I hope you're feeling from me. I think I'm a silly guy. I don't think I'm an anointed pastor or anything important at all, but I just think I've said yes to God, and God loves it when His kids say yes. Up until 2 years ago, I hadn't done Bible college. I've done Bible college now, but God loves it when people say yes. So please don't think I'm a 26-year-old who thinks I know it all. I have so much to learn. 4 years married, making mistakes all the time, but I've said yes to Jesus. And I want to read you something that a young man called Benji sent me. On Friday night, Craig and Matt's on my key team, they ran our youth group, and I went up the coast to a youth ministry. I'll finish on this story. And I went up there, and they're seeing a move of God. They're seeing about 200 to 250 young people come to youth group on a Friday night. Seeing their kids are like the missionaries in their school. One girl up there has brought 48 of her grade to youth, and they've come to Christ. That's a revival. That is, you know, and I met this young, she's this tiny little thing, and I was like, you brought 48 people? She's like, yes. And I was like, how? Like, what was your tactic? She's like, I just told them about Jesus. I was like, good, fair, all right. That makes sense. At the end of the service, we had an altar call, and about 150 people responded, and we laid hands, and people fell over, cried, there was healings. God moved in power, as He always does, because He's faithful to His word. These days when people ask for prayer for specific things, just because I've seen God do it again and again and again, I've seen cancers healed, I've seen eyes open, doesn't really make me nervous. This guy, Benji, he made me nervous. He came up to me and he said, can you pray for me, Pastor? And I said, just call me Fred, and yes. And I said, what is it? And he showed me his leg. And I've never seen a patella, a kneecap, look like this, man. Like, it was here, it was an old injury. It looked like he'd been shot in the middle and it had all spread out. So it was like separated. And I said, what happened? And he said, when I was 7, I was on a motorbike with my dad, and I came off, and my knee hit the road first. And he had protective gear on, but at the speed they were going, and it absolutely shattered his patella. And I was like, oh dear. And so he could walk out of here okay, but if he wants to go to Westfield and walk to the movies, whatever, he has to go in a wheelchair. Who knows, for a 17-year-old man, that's hard. That's hard. And he was telling me everything about how he put on a lot of weight because he can't really exercise. He can't put any weight on it. And he started to tear up and he's like, can you pray for me? And he said, I've already had my scans. I had my scans 2 weeks ago. They're coming back with the report. And they reckon it's in half. They reckon this is my life. And in my lack of faith brain, I went, well, you've already had the scan. I don't understand what you want me to do. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, I'm outside of time, Fred. And I was like, gotcha. And so put my hand on Benji's leg. Not a whole lot of faith, to be honest. It's in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in that cross. You know, sometimes youth pastors call me old school because I love the cross, Jesus, the altar. I don't think those things are old school. I think those things are eternal. But anyway, put my hand on his leg and I just said, in the name of Jesus, thank you for Benji. Thank you for his faith to wait as 100 other people get prayer, but then to chase me down. Chase me down. Thank you for his faith, not for me, or but to get a touch from heaven in Jesus' name. I look up and he's just sobbing. And I gave him a hug and I didn't actually get to sort of say, how are we going to check what happens? He messaged me off his mum's Facebook account, because he's not allowed one, because Facebook's from the devil. And sometimes it is. And he said this, dude, it's Benji. Crazy news, I'm freaking out. As soon as I read that this morning, Tarabasa. Great news. Got my scans back yesterday. The crack is nearly gone. My doctor is freaking out. There's been 2 inches of bone grown in my patella. This is where you know he's only been saved about 2 months. He doesn't say anything naughty, but he says this. This is such a good thing. I can join the basketball team. I was just like, Benji, let's just walk. Like, you know, like I'm meant to have faith. Join every sporting team. Also, I wanted to thank you for last night. Really opened my eyes to some things. Also, how cool is it? Listen to this statement. I love out of the mouths of young Christians. How cool is it that God can grow bone out? You can give God a hand if you want. I think that's pretty special. I have the privilege of going around youth, young adult churches all over Australia and just telling them, you're born for such a time as this. It's not about your age. It's not about, we've come from a season in church world where it's about the man of God. We're all the men and women of God. We're all baptized in the same baptism. We all follow the same Jesus. Can I speak to you tonight and say, you're not past it. You haven't missed it. You're not disqualified from it. Why don't we all stand all across this place? Band, you can come join me and maybe we could sing Reckless Love again. And oh man, I'd just love you to have a Pentecost moment. I don't know what that means for you. And you know, I believe in the moving of God. And as we sing this song, if maybe you've got an illness in this place or you've got stuff going wrong, I'd love the honor along with the team to lay hands on you. Maybe you don't need healing. Maybe you just love a touch of God. I'd love to have the honor of praying with you. Not because I have anything you don't, but just because sometimes it can be good to. It says in Timothy, stir up the gift within you with the laying on of hands. And so as we sing this beautiful song by Corey Asprey, as we sing this song about the reckless love of God, if you just want to stay in your seat, that's totally fine. But if you've got maybe a family member with a sickness, I've had the honor of seeing a lot of people with pretty full-on diseases get healed by the grace of God. I'd love to pray with you. But if you don't want prayer tonight, that's fine. Just stay in your seat. But let's just spend a few minutes being immersed, being baptizoed in that presence. The thing that happened in that room over 2,000 years ago, it's here tonight. It's on the inside of you. Thank you, Jesus.